Hello, this is Jody Apple.
Welcome to our study. Let's get started. Our weekly theme, Search the Scriptures, comes from the passage in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where we read these words, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." We will examine the following. Number one, Paul's methods in spreading the gospel. Number two, the negative results that the gospel brought about at Thessalonica. Number three, the positive results that the gospel produced at Berea. Number four, the difference between the response of those in Thessalonica and those in Berea. And finally, number five, we will finish our study with this question, where are you? Let's focus now on Paul's methods in spreading the gospel. As Paul traveled taking the gospel with him, he went first to major cities. The spread of the gospel in the book of Acts occurred according to a divine mandate, the Great Commission. It occurred for a divinely ordained purpose, that of redemption or salvation, and according to a divinely directed method. We see a pattern, for example, established in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the gospel is predicted by the Lord to move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the world. This addresses the geographical spread of the gospel of Christ. Paul's work as an apostle to the Gentiles was a key part of that geographical spread. Paul's mission trips frequently focused on major cities, Antioch, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Athens, and his outreach targeted audiences in schools, synagogues, and marketplaces. Note especially in this context, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and following, that Paul went to the synagogues. The text says that it was his custom. The synagogues were the weekly meeting center for the first century Jews. Paul, raised as a Jew, had a common interest with them in the teaching of the first, that is, the Old Covenant. It was natural for him, therefore, to attend synagogues as part of his tactics for spreading the gospel. Consider Paul's teaching methods. The text says that for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. As we think about the word reason, we understand that Paul was engaged in dialogue with them. We understand also that the gospel that he presented was reasonable. Notice also Paul's central authority. The text says that Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Notice Paul's central message. It was the good news of the Christ that summed up in these truths. Christ had to suffer, Christ had to raise again from the dead, and Paul had to preach this message. Over the course of three Sabbaths, that's exactly what he did. Notice also Paul's methods. He explained and he demonstrated that Jesus had to suffer and that Jesus had to resurrect. To explain means to open up and to reveal. It's exactly what Paul did when he taught Lydia in Acts 16, and it's what Jesus did when he taught Cleopas and his friend in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and following. Paul, using the Scriptures, did the exact same thing in the synagogue of Thessalonica. He demonstrated that Jesus had to suffer and that Jesus had to resurrect from the grave. In this segment, we will focus on the negative results that Paul witnessed in the city of Thessalonica. The text says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar." Let's consider this passage and other verses in context. Verse 4 tells us that some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. The following verse starts with, "but the Jews," indicating that there was a sharp contrast between those who were persuaded and those who were not. What does it mean to teach that the Jews in this context were not persuaded? In the biblical context of evangelism, to be persuaded is to be convinced that the information being shared, namely the gospel, was indeed true. The root term is translated in the New Testament as persuade, trust, satisfy, appease, and so forth. It's used primarily in the sense of convincing, persuading, appealing to. In this setting, the passage is most like what we see in Acts 18, verse 4, where we see similar language. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. The only way that someone could determine whether or not the gospel was true would be to hear compelling evidence that demonstrated its truthfulness. In this context, persuasion is based on scriptural evidence. The Jews here were not convinced that Jesus was really the Messiah of the Old Testament. The evidence Paul presented, as seen in the opening verses, was designed to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. But, for some reason, they rejected the evidence that Paul offered. The Jews in Thessalonica were simply not persuaded. They rejected the teaching that Paul offered. In some respect, the Jews here failed to live up to the faculties that God gave them. The text does not tell us exactly how, but we know that they must have failed because they failed behaviorally, as is demonstrated by their actions. A quick observation here. The gospel is not always rejected because of reason, but very frequently because of our will, because of our conscience, and because of emotion. Paul reasoned in the synagogues from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He did not ask those Jews simply to believe, or simply to pray, or simply to change, or simply to accept what he taught. For persuasion to occur, all of the faculties of the human soul must be fully engaged. We must trust the gospel rationally, love it emotionally, we must submit to it willfully, and we must behave accordingly. What does persuasion have to do with Paul's preaching? Absolutely everything. When souls are fully persuaded, they are fully converted. They stop being what they used to be. The old man dies, and they start being what God wants them to be, new creatures begotten by the gospel. We learn later in this passage that the Jews became envious. One of the most important elements of the Christian life is humility and submission. Humility, that is, the absence of pride, must exist within the heart and the mind of those who wish to obey Christ. If there is no sense of humility within us, there will be no sense of submission. Facts are stubborn things. We can't change the way things really are, though we can change the way we think about those things. In this sense, the gospel is stubborn. The gospel is unchangeable. Luke's account of the parable of the sower teaches a very powerful principle. Note what it says. It says that the seed fell on good ground to those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart. Those are the ones who keep it and bear fruit with patience. What kind of heart did these Jews have that caused them to reject the evidence that Paul presented for the death and the resurrection of the Christ? In our last segment, we observed the negative results that the gospel produced in Thessalonica. Here, let's take a look at the positive results produced by the same gospel, only now in the city of Berea. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and following, we see this. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Let's think about this passage for a moment. We note first that the changes that we see in Acts chapter 17 are very dramatic. The first change is not so dramatic. Paul and Silas simply changed locations. In the night, brethren at Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away and they came to the city of Berea, about 15 miles away from Thessalonica. But the rest of the passage tells us about an even greater change. What Paul and Silas witnessed next was a change in attitude, a change in character, and a change in response. And those changes greatly overshadowed the move from Thessalonica to Berea. When Paul came to Berea with Silas, they started the same process all over again. They went to the synagogue, just like they had done in Thessalonica. This is consistent with the method that we saw earlier. Paul went to major cities. Paul went to synagogues in those cities. Paul reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. But what happened in Berea was radically different from what happened in Thessalonica. Why? Because the residents in Berea were different. They received the word with readiness. They searched the scriptures daily. They sought to find out whether or not Paul's message was genuine or not. Having gone through this investigative process, many of them believed Paul's message. We want to understand the differences between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. What does it mean to say that the Bereans were fair-minded? What does it mean to say that they received the word with readiness? What does it mean to say that they searched the scriptures daily? How did they determine whether or not the things that Paul was teaching them were just as he said they were? So, let's think about that. What does it mean to say that they were fair-minded? The Bereans are described as being noble, that is, fair-minded, and that reflects a willingness to learn and to evaluate something fairly. This is something that they had as a matter of character and attitude that the Thessalonians did not have. What does it mean to say that they received the word with all readiness? The word received simply means that they accepted something that was offered to them. They welcomed Paul, and they listened to Paul's message. How did they search the scriptures daily? Berean nobility was not just a general willingness to learn. Their nobility demonstrated itself in a very specific method. They searched, that is, they sifted and examined closely the scriptures to determine whether or not Paul's teachings were actually true. How did Paul reach the Bereans? He opened their hearts by means of the teaching of the biblical text. And the last thing we want to consider here is this. How did they determine whether or not the things that Paul taught were just as he said they were? We note in this setting that the word search means this, to engage in a careful study of a question, to examine something. The word means to examine with a view to finding fault, to judge, to call to account, or to discern, to engage in careful study of a question, and to examine. The Bereans were trying to learn the nature of truth of what Paul said by the process of careful study, evaluation, and judgment. They were wanting to examine carefully. They were wanting to investigate. They were willing to study thoroughly. Every day, they carefully examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was really true. And that's what we must do. What was the difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans? Acts 17:5 says the Jews in Thessalonica were not persuaded, that they became envious, that they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, that they gathered a mob, that they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They brought them to the people. They dragged Jason and brethren to the rulers of the city and accused them of turning the world upside down. They troubled the crowd. And when they heard that Paul and Silas had gone to Berea, they came there too, and they stirred up the crowds in that city. Contrast that with what we see about the Bereans. They're described as fair-minded. They're described as receiving the word with readiness. They're described as searching the scriptures daily in order to determine whether or not what Paul and others were saying were actually as they said they were. Well, let's think about that for a moment. The differences between the Thessalonians and the Bereans are many, but let's just focus on a few. First, their attitudes differed. Negatively, the Thessalonians avoided the gospel. Positively, the Bereans accepted the gospel. Why? Well, we don't know all of the reasons, but the biblical text does tell us that those in Thessalonica, the Jews who refused to be persuaded, were envious. They were convinced that what they believed and what they practiced was right. Their beliefs were anchored in a system that was 1,500 years old, going back to the law of Moses at Sinai. From their perspective, if what they believed was divinely ordained for that amount of time, why should they change now? Their attitude was nothing like the attitude of the Bereans. Note also that it wasn't just a difference in attitude, but it was also a difference in actions. Negatively, the attitudes addressed above by the Thessalonian Jews was more than just an attitude. They acted on them. As we've already noticed, they brought Christians before magistrates, they forced them to pay bail, and they accused them falsely. They caused an upheaval in their own city, and then again in the city of Berea. But on the other side of the coin, the Bereans showed respect for Paul. They showed an interest in his message, and finally, they demonstrated faith in God. Their positive attitudes that we just noted a few moments ago were parallel to their positive actions. Notice also this, that the belief systems between the two differed. At one point, both the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea believed the same thing. Both of them believed that the Mosaic Law was God's law. There was nothing wrong with that. I even believe that, but not in the same way they did. At some point, our country was governed by the Articles of Confederation, but what functioned as that first constitution was superseded by a new constitution. I believe that the first one existed, but I do not believe that it is binding on us today. The Law of Moses was God's first constitution for his people, but spiritual Israel is under a new constitution today. What separated the Jews in Thessalonica who rebuffed Paul and his message from those in Berea who accepted both was a willingness to consider something new that was not really new. By design, God gave a law that was holy, just, and good, but a law that could not save souls from sin, according to Romans 7:12 and Romans 3:20-23. That law anticipated the gospel of Christ. So yes, at one point, the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea believed the same thing. But what the Jews in Thessalonica failed to do was understand the law of Moses in its proper context. It was to give way to something that was even greater than itself. Jesus upheld what the Old Testament scriptures meant, not what his contemporary audience thought they meant. That's the purpose of his refrain in the Sermon on the Mount when he said multiple times, "You have heard it said, but." Stephen and Paul, under the influence of the Spirit, taught what the Old Testament scriptures mean. While the Bereans investigated, the Thessalonians apparently refused to do so. We should never let the strength of our convictions deter us from examining truth claims. Those who claim to follow Christ today must do likewise. In our final segment, we ask the simple question, where are you? Are you like the Jews in the city of Thessalonica who were not persuaded, who became envious, who took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, and set all the city in an uproar? Are you like those in Thessalonica who are described as being fair-minded, who are described as having received the word with all readiness, who searched the scriptures daily in order to determine whether or not the things that they heard were so? Which of these two groups of people are you like? We are quite uncomfortable sometimes with making decisions. Buying a house, that can be a difficult decision. Buying a car, that can be a difficult decision. But making religious decisions, while certainly not equal to buying a house or a car, can be just as difficult, even more so. We are very comfortable with what we already believe, but we are often uncomfortable with new beliefs, new practices, new ideas that seem to challenge the ones that we already hold. We might be very open-minded when it comes to listening and or learning about the beliefs of friends, coworkers, and neighbors, but we're very closed-minded sometimes when it comes to acting on what they might want to share with us. The sermons that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7 record two very distinct, very different responses. In Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 people responded to the message of Peter. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, as we read in Acts 2, 37 and following, especially verse 38. But five chapters later, Stephen delivered pretty much the same message, but he lost his life because of it. We're uncomfortable with such either-or options, believe this or don't believe this, and sometimes we look to take refuge in gray areas. But like it or not, the message of the gospel pushes us to make a decision. Joshua prompted his audience in the closing chapter of the book that bears his name, saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve," in Joshua 24 and verse 15. The audience on that day was very quick to declare their allegiance to God, but Joshua cautioned them about the full weight of their choice. Twice they said they would serve the Lord God, and twice Joshua cautioned them. Why? Because he said, if you're going to claim to serve the Lord God, then you must actually serve the Lord God, and you must actually serve the Lord God only. That means no other gods. Why did Joshua make that point? Quite simply because he knew that some of the Jews even then were involved in idolatry. A claim to follow God demands that we follow God and no other. Can you make that claim? It's for this reason that we ask this question. Where are you? Not where are you geographically. Not where are you academically. Not where are you financially. But where are you spiritually? Of the two responses presented in Acts 17, are you like the Jews in Thessalonica who ran Paul out of town? Or are you like the Bereans who accepted Paul's message? Are you willing to think, to learn, to weigh, and to consider the teaching of God's Word, carefully respecting it and comparing it with what you already believe? Do you know that what you believe or disbelieve, can you substantiate it from the Scriptures? Or is it something that you have simply always believed in without having conducted a complete and a thorough investigation? Whatever you are religiously, did you choose to be that? Or did you simply adopt the religion of your family, the religion of your friends, or the religion of someone else close to you? Biblical faith must be more than what you believe in. It must be a faith that goes to the lengths that God wants it to go. And once it starts, biblical faith must continue in the same direction, and it must continue in that direction until the day you die. So I return to the question, where are you spiritually? Do you believe that Jesus really lived, that he really died, that he was really buried, and that he really rose from the grave? And if you do, what have you already done about it, or what are you prepared to do about it? The Bible always presents choices, and it always presents the consequences of those choices. It always tells us which choices to make, and it always tells us which choices to avoid. But the final decision is always ours to make. Our hope and our prayer is that you always choose God and His way.